Well, good morning again. We're going to continue our study of James. What a great book. We're coming closer to the end. In fact, this is my last time to teach out of James, at least this time around. So I will miss the book. But we are looking forward to 1 Peter and what it has to teach us as well. How many times has someone said to you, I wish I knew the Lord's will for my life? How many times have you said these same words to others about yourself or of yourself? Well-known physicist Walter Knight told of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling threads and buttons and shoestrings and various things. And when she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick up into the air and go the direction that the stick pointed when it landed. One day, however, she was seen tossing the stick several times up in the air. Why do you toss the stick more than once? Someone asked. Well, because, replied the woman, it keeps pointing to the left and I want to take the road to the right. She then dutifully kept throwing the stick into the air until it pointed the way that she wanted to go. And, you know, we can laugh and snicker, and that's why I gave you this story, because it's so true, really. It's really not funny when you start thinking about it, because there is much wrong with this woman's thinking, and I think that sometimes we're not so far off ourselves. You shouldn't definitely divine the Lord's will for your life by throwing a stick up in the air. Someone has said, when God bolts the door, don't try to get through the window. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. It's something for us. Let me repeat that. When God bolts the door, don't try to get through the window. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And, you know, even if we could divine God's will by throwing a stick up in the air, we see clearly just from this small illustration that the will wants what it wants. The heart wants what it wants. In other words, you can't trust your heart. I can't trust my heart. Our minds and our hearts, they want to do what they want to do. We hear a lot in our society about trusting your own heart, the inner self, right? Trusting or finding your own truth. You know, when you're making decisions in your life, you got to find your truth, right? Well, before you make that decision. The problem is like Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully above all, is deceitfully wicked above all, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, we know the one that can understand it, and he is the only one truly that can understand it. We don't even understand our own hearts and why we make some decisions sometimes. And sadly, we go through this world that is continually to be more humanistic. And people wanted to do their own thing since the Tower of Babel. I mean, or the Garden, really. Let's face it. I mean, nothing's new under the sun. But yet, you hear it more and more increasingly to find your own truth and your own wisdom and, you know, your own way and me, 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 I will. our kids are being taught, we are being governed, our laws are being made by people that are led by their hearts and their emotions. What they think their inner truth is telling them. Well, what if my inner truth is telling me to shoot John in the head? Guys, we snicker, but my goodness. Wasn't it Dawkins that said we're just dancing to our DNA, right? So if I choose to do that, it's not a right or wrong decision. If we choose to kill babies, this is why we can make it okay to kill babies. Not last week, of course, last week it was Resurrection morning, and but the weeks prior to that, JJ started chapter 4, and Dave was in the middle there, again, continuing this idea of these warnings that James is giving to his brothers and even those that are professing to be saved, these warnings that are going to continually challenge whether your faith is genuine or not. Friendship with the world. His enmity with God, falling prey to our own passions and desires, nothing good comes from it. And where do our passions and desires come from? The heart. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Dave went on to talk about the pride that and the way we should approach God in humility, not judging one another. And of course, today we will be talking about selfish and boastful planning apart from God. In other words, are we going to be in God's will or our will? And we're going to see what that kind of entails today and where that gets you. And James' warning about it. Our outline is very simple. Each verse, I'm going to go right down the line from 13 through 17. What is unspoken in verse 13? What is absolute in verse 14? What should be spoken in verse 15? What should never be spoken in verse 16? And what should always be done in verse 17? Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you and praise your name for allowing us to gather together, Lord, in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. What a privilege it was to sit around the table this morning and remember him. Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would speak through your servant, that it would be your words and not mine. Lord, again, we thank you for all that you do for us, the gifts you give us, the mercies you grant daily, Lord. Please lead God and direct us through your spirit. Amen. Verse 13, what is unspoken? It starts with, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Come now. That phrase right there, come now, an imperative of vital importance. It's a command only used here and in chapter 5, verse 1. The idea is, come now and listen up. I have something to say to you, and you might not like it. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go. We look at the verse, and it says, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is a person, when you look at the word for trade, it's actually making and selling merchandise. So we're thinking that this is some type of merchant, right? today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. And this merchant has his plan set out to a T, doesn't he? Although you could argue the when, right? The when or the where. He says today or tomorrow. So basically, whenever he feels like it, right? Whenever he feels like it, today or tomorrow. But then it gets pretty like pointed. We will go. We will go to such and such a town. I guess he knows the place. He said, and how long? We will spend a year there. He knows the time period of travel. How long he'll be away. The what or what will take place. And we will trade and we will make a profit. Not only does he know what he will be doing, but he is pretty confident on how it will turn out, isn't he? In other words, we will trade. We will make a profit. It seems like he's putting the cart before the horse just a little bit, right? And the first question we have to come to is it wrong to plan? Is it wrong to plan? Of course not. The scripture, nowhere in the scripture does it talk about it that it's wrong to plan. So then what is the issue? Well, I gave you a little bit of hint in the outline. In verse 13, again, if you look at our outline, what is unspoken? This is the problem. What is unsaid here? What is unsaid by these people that are making plans, this merchant that is making his own plans here? Where is the Lord in all of his plans? Where is his dependence on the one that will get him there, will help him to trade, will help him to make a profit? The merchant says, whenever I feel like it, I will go here. I will spend this much time there. I will trade and I will make a profit. Again, we're speaking this morning on selfish, boastful planning without God. And when you first read it, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It doesn't really sound sinful. Yet when you read into it, what's not there, it becomes very sinful. And this is the warning that James gives us this morning. I had Max read another passage of scripture, and I think it just kind of, it kind of flows. The whole time I was studying this kept coming up in my heart, this passage. And actually, in many of the men that I would trust to read, the commentators that I would read on this, the same passage would come up to them too. But let's look again at Luke 12, 16 through 19. And look at what our rich landowner is saying. He said, and he told them, this is Jesus, a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I will. I mean, how many times was that repeated just in these short few verses? Who does that sound like? Yeah. For those of you that know the Old Testament scriptures, particularly Isaiah, this sounds like the words of the day star, right? This sounds like the words of Satan in the book of Isaiah in chapter 14. He says, you said in your heart, speaking about Satan, I will ascend to the heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And brothers and sisters, I'll give you a little spoiler alert. When we do the I wills in our planning without God, it's like us putting ourselves in the place of the Most High. I mean, look at what he says. He thought to himself, he said to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." You almost feel bad for the guy. He had nowhere to store his crops. According to James 1:5, who should we consult if we don't know what to do or what we should do? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. What does James 1:5 say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously without reproach. This man should have prayed. Again, prayer, the simplest idea of prayer is that it shows our dependence on our Creator, the one who created and sustains us. I love this. I saw this. I love this illustration. And this is at a meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Bobby Richardson, former New York Yankee second baseman, offered a prayer that is a classic in brevity and poignancy. And just listen to his prayer. "Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen." Brothers and sisters, when is the last time our prayers were that simple before the Lord, that direct, without going into everything that we need or everything that's going on or all the trials that we're facing? And yes, we need to take all that to the Lord, but sometimes simply just saying, "Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." James would say, "The prayers of a righteous man availeth much." But as we look back at what this guy says, this rich landowner, was his statement to himself even true? Look at it. Did he truly have nowhere to store his crops? "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." When you read on, though, "I will build larger barns. I will tear down" what? "My barns." Did he have anywhere to store his crops? So he's even lying to himself to do what he wants to do. Brothers and sisters, this is what the heart does. This is what the heart does. Again, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Your heart will tell you exactly what you want to hear. Exactly what you want to hear. "I will store up all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, I will store. I will store. I will say to my soul." So I will store. Why not give? You have plenty. I mean, we know God loves a cheerful giver. But again, if you're not going to the Heavenly Father, the giver of all good gifts, for your wisdom in what you should do when you have questions like this in your life, you're not going to get the godly answer. You're going to get the answer from in here. And may I add, you don't have to have all this extra. Like this guy had such a bounty. You don't have to have a bounty to give to God either. I want to just add that. What did Paul say about the Macedonians? They gave out of their poverty, beyond their means. You think of the widow that gave the two the two copper coins. All she had. This guy has extra, and all he's thinking about is how he can better his estate and how he can store up so he doesn't have to do a thing the rest of his life. All me, me, me. And he says, I will say to my soul, and I got to tell you, I never looked at that before, and I'm thinking to myself, what does this even mean? I will say to my soul. And so I did the dumb thing, and I Googled speaking to the soul. So I got a lot of interesting things. This is the most mild, I would say. Speaking to the soul. This woman writes, this is her blog. I'm not going to tell you your name because it doesn't matter. It says, listening when the soul speaks. Because I don't even want to waste time to read this, but yet this is where we're at. This is exactly where we're at. And maybe some of you, when I'm reading this, will be like, man, that sounds pretty good. I mean, I hope not, but do you ever get an overwhelming feeling you should take a step in a particular direction in your life? Do you ever have an unwavering sense that you shouldn't say what you are about to say? I believe we have inner wisdom and a guidance system that will help steer us on the best path that sits well with who we are. It's an inherent trait. Who we really are and what we truly desire is always with us. You're right. JJ talked about who we really are and what we really desire, our passions and our desires, and it causes fights and quarrels. The work is often in coming back to the place of hearing the soft yet powerful whisper of our truth. Listening when the soul speaks is a practice that we can transform the moments in our day and bring us closer to living life from a place that sits well with who we are at the core. Who are we at the core? Sinners? Here are a few ways to help me hear and honor my inner wisdom. Try them out and see if they might be a right fit for you. She goes on to say, get quiet, be playful, take action. In other words, get quiet. Give yourself the gift of 10 minutes to get quiet. And you say, okay, that's good. Give yourself 10 minutes. Because again, Satan, he takes the truth and what does he do with it? Just tweaks it a little bit, right? So give yourself 10 minutes to get quiet. You're like, oh, yeah, absolutely. The scripture would say, be still and know, right? Be still and know I am God. But what does she say? Give yourself 10 minutes to get quiet and be with yourself. Focus on your breath, inhale deeply and exhale slowly. Just allow yourself to have a quiet space. It's often during this space where we can begin to hear and be familiar with the voice of our inner truth. You will know it's right, the right voice, because it wants you to be happy, at peace, and can be heard speaking in a loving tone. Well, that sounds okay. He wants me to be peaceful and okay, and he wants me to be happy. Yes, of course. My heart wants me to be happy, right? No matter what it takes, whether it hurts you to get it. That's what my heart wants. James tells us that the sinner and the double-minded should let his laughter be turned to mourning and his joy to gloom. She goes on to say, be playful. I mean, I don't even want to read all this, but my goodness. I'll go to the take action. When you hear your inner spirit, see what happens when you actually listen to that voice. Yeah, see what happens. And take a baby step in the direction you're being urged to go. When you start to connect to yourself and see the truth of who we are, it becomes harder and harder to turn our backs on ourselves. My goodness, when the scripture reveals who I am, I'm sickened. I want to turn my back on myself. We listen to that voice. We strengthen our relationship with ourselves. We trust ourselves. We become more resilient to face the life's bumps in the road when we take action from our inner wisdom. We begin to take better care of our emotional and physical needs. When we live from our truth, we can't help but show off authentically. When we are aligned, our unique gifts brighten the path for others we share space with out in the world. What is your inner soul wanting you to hear today? That's how she ends it. Did you ever hear such mystic humanism or new age? We used to say new age, this psychobabble. Brothers and sisters, this is what the world is telling us. And it goes, if you just read this with your daily soup or whatever, that, you know, like, oh, it sounds kind of good. But then when you start comparing it to scripture, you're like, oh my goodness, this is completely false. Completely. Sorry, I got off here a little bit. Sorry about that. Again, we go back to Anyway, we'll go on. I will say to my soul, you have ample goods, relax. Again, is it wrong for us to prepare for the future? No. Is it wrong to take time to rest for rest and relaxation? No. Is it wrong to eat or drink or even be merry? I would say no. But it absolutely is wrong if the Lord is not in the center of it, if he is not helping you with your plans. And we go on to our passage today in verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? What is your life? Show of hands of how many of you know exactly what is going to happen tomorrow? How about how many of you know exactly what is going to happen tonight while you're sleeping? What about this afternoon? What about 5 minutes from now? Brothers and sisters, clearly we do not know what tomorrow holds, what today holds, what even this afternoon holds. This is in God's hands. As believers, we are to live by faith and not by sight even. Yet, why do we live like we know exactly what's going to happen? And I'm talking to myself. Why do we live like we are in control? You've heard it said, and this one hits really hard. Most Christians live like practical atheists. On a daily basis, we live like practical atheists. An atheist doesn't believe that there is a God. And don't we live a lot of our lives like we're in control? We have it together. We know what's going to happen. We plan out our lives. And how often we don't ask God in those plans. We don't invite him to be the center of those plans. And that's where we go wrong, because in this country even, we have everything. What do we want for? Even the poorest of us, what do we really want for? We have a house, we have the cars, we have everything we need. And so we get so dependent on ourselves, we lose dependence on God. What is your life? And honestly, again, today, it depends on who you ask. What is your life? I was reminded this week that if you added up all the elements and minerals or whatever in our body and stuff, it basically comes to $3.50, maybe at best $5 in a good market. We're not talking about the black market, of course. And of course, we understand that James is not talking about that. He's talking about the brevity of life, the shortness, the time of. Because he goes on to say, you are a mist. You are a mist. And what that word literally means is a puff of smoke. a vapor. Basically, the steam coming off your Dunkin' Donuts coffee this morning. Psalms 103:13-60 says, As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, there's only two sure things in this life, death and taxes. What is your life? What is your life? It's a miss. It's a puff. Someone would say, we're living the dash. You've heard that before. We're living the dash, right? So someday you'll look at your tombstone and you'll see he was born in 1975 and died in whatever. And that dash in between him, that's what we're living, the dash. And compared to eternity, it's not even a dot. What is your life? It's absolute, brothers and sisters. We will die. Except the Lord return in our lifetime, we will die. Everyone in this room. I think our chances of the Lord returning are getting much better. Look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. Christians down through the ages, when letters were still written, often would use at the end of a letter showing intent or like I'm coming to see you or whatever, often at the end of the letter before it was sent they would just put DV, right? D.V. And it stood for Deo Volente. And that word literally means if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And I love that. I love the thought of that people, as they were giving a letter to, whether it's, you know, their cousin or whatever, I'm going to come see you, and, you know, they're going to have to get on the horse and go to the train station and go, you know, like, and it was this long thing, and they still wrote letters to each other, but yet at the end, if the Lord wills, there's a lot that can happen between now and then, if the Lord wills. Because my life is but a vapor. If you keep that in perspective, the Lord has our lives in the palm of his hands. If you keep that perspective, I just wish maybe we could end our emails with DV now. Maybe we should start. I don't know. Because in this self-absorbed social media run world we live in, it would be nice to have a daily reminder that it's if the Lord wills. We will do this or that. But it goes on. James says, if the Lord wills, we will live. That is a great way of looking at it, James. If the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. Brothers and sisters, it's only by God's grace that I even take my next breath. That we take our next breath or have the strength to do anything in this life. And honestly, this week I guess the Lord wanted to give me a really strong illustration of that in my life because I woke up on Wednesday and could hardly make it to the bathroom. And immediately, I usually don't deal with my back at all. And immediately you realize that you are living in a jar of clay. And that life is, you know, again, we we just live our lives. We plan them out. But how much do we keep God in the center of those plans? And I'll tell you what, when this kind of thing happens, when he puts you on your back for a couple of days, all of a sudden you start thinking about that, particularly when you're studying the passage. But it was like, man, how much do I keep God in the center of my plans just on a daily and weekly basis? Not just the big stuff, just daily. But I take comfort in the fact that my Heavenly Father knew. It wasn't a surprise to him, because he alone is sovereign in my life, and he alone is the one that controls what goes on, not only just in my life, but in this country, in this world that we live in. And he cares. He cares. Matthew 10, 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Earlier in Matthew, our Lord says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? So we ask the question again, what is your life? What is your life? And yes, my body may only be worth $3.50, like with the elements that are in it. And yes, I'm probably a disposable commodity to those with an alternate worldview than mine. But what is my life worth? It's worth the God of the universe looking down in love and caring for me and sending his beloved Son, in whom he was so well pleased, to die for me. Brothers and sisters, what is your life worth? Don't ever doubt the worth of your life before a holy God, before your Creator, before the King of the universe. He knows the hair on your head or the lack thereof. He hung on a tree. He died a horrible death. He took my and your sins and guilt and the wrath that incurred during those 3 hours of darkness, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day for you and me. That is what your life is worth. Why would we not keep him, the one that keeps us? Why would we not keep him in the center of all of our plans? And I say that to myself more than I say it to you. Why don't I keep him in the center of all my plans? This is the one that cares if a sparrow falls out of the tree. And he sent his Son to die for me. How much do you think he cares about me? How much do you think he cares about you? Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Boast, to be loud mouth, basically a blowhard, to be loud, always talking about what you've done or you know or you think you know. It's interesting, I came across this, a bishop of a century ago pronounced from his pulpit and in a periodical that he edited that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. Oh, the irony of Bishop Wright, that he had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. You see, Wright was wrong. Sure of himself, sure of what he was doing, sure of what he was saying, but he was wrong. And James goes on to say, all such boasting is evil. That word evil there, poneros, I learned this week that in the scripture, it is actually a title for Satan. That word evil there. In other words, if you arrogantly choose not to obey God's will in your life, then you are exemplifying and ultimately obeying Satan. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So finally, we come to 17. What should be done? What should be done? So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. You might be saying, okay, so we talked all around it today. We talked about talking to the soul. We talked about the farmer. We talked about, all these different things. But Jeremy, how do we know the will of God? If that's what we're striving for, how do we know the will of God? Yes, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. But how do we know? That's the question that we started with. How many times have you been asked by people around you, I just don't know how to know the will of God. What is the will of God in this situation in my life? How do I know it? The Westminster Confession of Faith says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deducted from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of man. In other words, the Scripture holds everything. Everything. Completely sufficient for all of our needs. So what is God's will for you and me? Real quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. And these are just a few. I just went back to the scriptures and just looked at a few things that talked about God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What is God's will for me? Sanctification. Avoiding sexual immorality. Impurity is God's will for us to be set apart. With this sanctification, we are once set apart when we were justified. In other words, we were sanctified, set apart when we were saved. And now we are in this process of sanctification as we grow more like Christ in his word. To be holy. This is God's will for us. Ephesians 5:15-21 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wise and godly living is God's will for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and this should be familiar with you. Paul had us there on Wednesday night. Thanks again, Paul. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is James been challenging us this whole entire book? That we need to test the genuineness of our faith. Obedience to the imperatives of the warnings of James, which leads to the testing of our genuineness of our faith, is how to know God's good and perfect will. Also, I believe his will is non-confirmation, like Paul was talking about, transformation, a renewal of the mind, which means to completely gut out and renovate our God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 18 says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone for evil, but always seek to do good, to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Encouragement and exhortation of the weaker brother, continual rejoicing, ceaseless prayer, constant thanksgiving are God's will for us. Brothers and sisters, it's really not that hard. Yet we make it hard. It's really not that hard. We need to go to the scriptures to find out what God's will is for us. John 6, 39 through 40 says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Eternal security is God's will for you and me. Amen? If you reject his free gift of eternal life through what Christ did on the cross, I can promise you this, that you are out of his will. Very simple. He desires all men to be saved. Brothers and sisters, he desires eternal security for you and me. Plain and simple. That is his will. And it's God's will that he will lose none. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Have you noticed another word in here besides will in almost every passage that I read? And I just noticed this. Evil. It gives the contrast to God's will. All boasting and arrogance is what? Evil. 1 Peter 4:1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The same exact way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Yes, even suffering, brothers and sisters, even suffering, sometimes is God's will for us. So how do we know? Actually, now you do know the will of God. You do not need to ask that question. Yes, there are times in our lives where we're making decisions to know the will of God, but how are you going to make a better decision? By looking at, by talking to your soul? Like the woman, was doing? By looking to your inner wisdom? By looking at how your heart is feeling? The desires and passions of your heart? How are you going to make a godly and wise decision in your life? Brothers and sisters, I just read to you, you know the will of God. It is to be in His Word, because that's what tells us. That is the only thing that tells us His will. We are not getting it supernaturally. We are not getting it from new revelation. I don't care what anyone tells you. And because we know the will of God, this verse says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, guess what? To him it is sin. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it's simply going back to the basics of Scripture and obeying them. Obeying the principles of Scripture. That is the will of God. I can promise you, you will not be out of the will of God if you obey the simple principles of Scripture. You will not. Don't make it hard. Don't make it difficult. And also, don't take him out of these decisions. Don't forget him. Keep God in the center. Keep Christ in the center of your decisions. Don't be like the foolish farmer. Don't be like the man that James talks about this morning. Again, if you're not doing the known things of Scripture, you are out of God's will. If you're not obeying his commands, you are out of his will. And again, you're probably talking to your own soul. And we may snicker about that before, but it is not a good thing. I said before, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. If you're not simply obeying him, you're out of his will. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this time that we've had this morning in your word. Lord, once again, James is a very convicting book, because clearly it comes from your Spirit. As James wrote the words, and Lord, you've had much to say to us in this book. You have had many warnings for us in this book, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would take these warnings seriously. Lord, sometimes we really struggle with keeping you in the center of our lives, period. Lord, and that deals with so many things, that keeping you in our jobs, keeping you in our home life, but Lord, keeping you in the center of our marriages, how often we fail even at that, Lord, and then we wonder why we have issues or problems here and there. But you are such a loving God that you gave us your word and you gave us your will in written form. And simply, we just need to be in it. We need to read it. Lord, help us. Give us the strength, Lord. Even when we think that maybe we're not getting something out of it this day or that day, or Lord, we have too much going on. We're too busy, right? That's we all say that way too much. Father, keep us in your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you again. That you were the willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable to a holy and righteous God. And it's in your precious name, in your worthy name, that we do pray these things this morning. Amen.